Do be seated. Okay, so today we continue with our Tough Questions sermon series that we've been going through over Lent. We've looked at the problems of violence in the Old Testament. We've looked at why bad things happen to good people. Quite an apt thing to be thinking about in this current climate, maybe. If you missed that, they're all online. Do go online and listen to them. And this week we're looking at the juicy topic of our demons real. You can tell it's going to be juicy because your handout this morning is double-sided. I've taken full advantage of the fact that as we're not giving out wine, we're going to have a few extra minutes, so I hope you're sitting comfortably. You think I'm joking. So it's going to be a bit of a weird one this morning. I think the first half maybe is a bit more kind of a teachery about demons themselves, and then maybe the last half is a bit more like a sermon. I don't know, but these are questions that we have a church family have decided that we want to look at, and it's a big one, so we're going to be having to get in a bit of detail today. And it's worth saying before I get kind of stuck in maybe that depending on time I might have to skip over a bit, but the Bible notes are all on the handout, so if I say something and you think, oh, that's a bit of a strong statement to make without arguing it, do grab me afterwards over coffee. You can't. Grab me afterwards and we'll pretend to be holding coffee and we can chat about it. Or check out the Bible readings on your handout. I think this idea of spiritual warfare, of demons, is something that the church maybe shies away from. A third of his ministry was casting out evil spirits. So it's a lot easier sometimes to hide it under the carpet. We don't like talking about it, but I think we need to. So I thought what we'd do to begin with is look at what demons are in kind of maybe history. What have they been seen to be? Because it's a word which Hollywood or the media use quite a lot, don't they? If someone is battling with addiction, you might say they're kind of wrestling with their demons, fighting their demons. I'm sure we've heard that before. If someone likes to drive really, really quickly, they're known as a speed demon. Ever heard that one before? No? Okay, just me. That's not a slight at my driving, of course. And if you think of a demon, you might think of a little man dressed in red with a little pitchfork, shiny pointed tail, and a funny hat. That's often what we think about, isn't it? But let's look a bit at history, and we'll see that demons or evil spirits, let's use those words interchangeably this morning for argument's sake, they've always been talked about. So in early Judaism, we saw that the spirit world was believed in. You had good spirits and you had bad spirits. They believed that a spirit could enter a person and that the only cure was exorcism. And that exorcism was done with a spoken word, but it was also done with a bit of an incantation or a spell or a lucky charm or something like that. Ancient Greeks believed too that demons could enter a person. They could be spirits of dead people, or they could maybe even be gods. They could be old heroes. So they didn't see demons necessarily just as bad. They were just kind of these spirit things. And they believed that also that spirits could maybe turn into a person or be in a person, but equally that a person, when they die, could kind of be demoted, if you want, down to being a spirit. There's a kind of hierarchy there. Over time, they used the word demon to talk about evil spirits. In the Old Testament itself, demons are rare, but they're definitely present, and we'll come on to some more examples later. Some Jewish teaching, which is still around today in some aspects of Christianity, would teach that evil spirits are the offspring of what we might have heard of the Nephilim. It's a couple of lines in Genesis 6, and we also have to look at an apocryphal book as well, which isn't in the Bible, to come across this way of teaching. Maybe this is where evil spirits come from. That fallen angels came down, had sex with humans, and their offspring were Nephilim, great giants, the great men of old that we read in Genesis 6. And then in the flood, when they died, they couldn't go to heaven because they weren't fully human or fully spirit. They were kind of in the mix of both worlds. Do you know what I'm trying to say? It's a big doctrine that I'm trying to say in a few sentences. That's one way that some Jewish scholars used to say that's where evil spirits come from. The Bible, annoyingly, isn't that clear where they come from. It just tells us that they exist, which is always a bit irritating. There's evidence that the Qumran activity, the Jewish people in the Qumran activity, prayed prayers over demonic activity. So history outside of Jesus, if I can use that phrase, which is obviously untrue, because Jesus is everywhere and we know that, but let me just use that phrase. History kind of before Jesus did talk about evil spirits. It did talk of demons, the reality of evil spirits being present and making a difference in the world. But we can't get away from the fact that most texts about demons and exorcisms are 2nd century onwards. Why? Well, maybe it's because that's when people started being a bit more aware of it. But I like to think that maybe it's because the people that wrote the history books were the educated, the rich, the elite, those at the top of the pile. They didn't have a clue what was going on in the normal world. We could make a political point there, couldn't we, nowadays, but I'm going to stay away from politics because we've heard far too much about it this week, so let's give God half an hour, shall we? But that's one argument, I think, that actually, because it was the elite writing the history books, it was the educated people, it was the people not with the normal riffraff, they didn't really know what reality was like. So ancient history assumes the existence of evil spirits. But we know better today, don't we? Because we're the 21st century, we're post-Christendom. We've got science on our side, we know better than that. Are demons real? Well, what I want to argue that Jesus and the Bible and experiences says, yes, they are. So we'll go on to Jesus. And the really easy argument here is that they must be real because Jesus says they were real. And I could sit down now and finish, but you wouldn't get your money's worth, would you? But there is that really simple argument. Jesus said they were real. He acted like they were real. He went around kicking them out. So we've kind of got three options there. We can either go, well, actually, maybe Jesus got it wrong. Maybe Jesus was mistaken. Maybe he thought, because of his culture, maybe he thought they were evil spirits because of the Jewish culture, but actually, he was wrong. First of all, I'm hoping you can see the flaw in that argument. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In him, the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. Jesus says in John 5:19 that the Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. So if we're questioning Jesus and him getting things wrong, we're also questioning God the Father. And we get into all sorts of mess and our faith is undermined. And there's also the fact that actually we can't say that back then the Jewish worldview was that demons were real. Because there was a sect of Judaism, quite a big sect called the Sadducees, which didn't believe in the afterlife. That's why they were Sadducee. You can have that one for nothing, guys. It's free. It's on me. It's a good one, isn't it? But it's true. The Sadducees didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in the spiritual realm. So Jesus, as a Jew, wasn't under a status quo at the time to believe in demons. So that's option one, we can say Jesus was wrong. Option two, we can say the gospel writers were wrong. Maybe they saw Jesus doing it, but they recorded it wrongly. And we haven't got time this morning to go into, actually, the gospels are highly reliable historical sources. They're more historically reliable than where we get most of our history from anyway. So number three, the only option left to us, I think, is that Jesus is accurate. Demons are real. They were real back in the time of Jesus' ministry. We read of him in Luke 11, verse 14, driving out a demon that was mute. We read in Mark 1:34, he healed many who were sick of various diseases, and he cast out many demons. It was part and parcel of his ministry. We like to hide it because it makes us a bit uncomfortable talking about things like that. But Jesus did it. A third, I said, of his ministry was him casting out evil spirits. It's a sign of God's kingdom coming. He says in verse 20, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's a sign that God's kingdom is coming. It's a prophetic act, in many ways, a prophetic act foreshadowing the future when one day every knee will bow to Jesus. Every knee on the earth and under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. It's a prophetic act of the coming of the kingdom, of him looking at the cross and the resurrection when he would look death in the face and he would win. The demons are in no doubt of the authority of Jesus. Elsewhere, the demons say, what have you to do with us, Son of the Most High God? They say, have you come to torture us before the appointed time? They know their time is up. They know where they stand with Jesus. Even non-believing historians back then recognized Jesus as an exorcist. And what's more, really interestingly, they note that Jesus didn't need any little magic tricks or magic spells or lucky charms. He did it with a word and the demons left. That was unheard of. That was unheard of. So Jesus affirms their existence, but so does the rest of the Bible. 1 John 3:8 says this: "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." And we're going to have a really brief kind of detour from evil spirits to the devil, because I can't just say that and move on, can I? So suffice it is to kind of mention him briefly here, I think, and to say that there is a kind of maybe more liberal theology out at the moment which says that Satan isn't a being. It's more of a feeling, or more of a force, or more of an unseen power. That's quite a common belief that people might have. But I don't think we can reconcile that with what Jesus says. I think the devil is a created being. He's not eternal. Job 1:5-12 talks about the sons of God. And in this instance, the sons of God are angels coming before God's court. And they're kind of coming and going and stuff like that. It's a great book, Job. It raises all sorts of questions that we're not going to have a chance to answer this morning. But Satan comes among them and has a little conversation with God. Now, that just blows my mind a bit, so I'm not even going to go there. But what I am going to say is I think that suggests to me that Satan is a being, an angelic being of some sort. It also is pretty clear from John... Sorry, I've gone the wrong one. Where are we? It also is quite clear from Luke 10:18 that he's a fallen being. Jesus says this line, he says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." This happens in the context of the disciples going out. He sent them out, and they've gone out, and they've seen demons cast out. And they come back to Jesus, and they say, "Wow, Jesus, this is amazing. Even the demons are subject to us in your name." It's not about them, it's about Jesus. "Even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus turns around, I'm sure, with a huge grin on his face, and says, "Yes." He says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And we don't know if maybe when he says this, he's talking about an event that happened a long way, way back. Maybe before he was incarnate on earth. Maybe he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven then. Maybe he's saying, "Yes, I know. When I saw you doing that, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." There's also an idea that it's a kind of Hebrew technique, which is called the prophetic past tense, which very confusingly talks about a future event like it took place in the past. I don't know. So there are different ways that we can interpret that. But what we can say categorically is that it tells us, along with Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, which we haven't got time to go to, that Satan is fallen. That there's a battle on, but we as God's people have power over the enemy. Remember, his disciples come back and say, "The demons are subject to us, because we're really holy and we read our Bibles every day." No, they don't. They say, "The demons are subject to us because of your name, because of the name of Jesus." So the enemy is Satan and his angels. We read in Revelation 12:7 of this cosmic battle going on. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon and his angels. But the dragon wasn't strong enough. They lost their place in heaven. Again, this sense of being fallen. The great dragon was hurled down, this ancient serpent called Satan, who leads the world astray. He was hurled down to the earth, and his angels went with him. And we read a similar thing in 2 Peter 2:4 and in Jude 6 as well. Angels leaving their heavenly position. And we often equate fallen angels with demons, and it's not explicit in the Bible. I think it's a fair assumption we can make with what we've got. Like I said, the Bible, quite annoyingly for me, is more focused on assuming their origin, well, duh, rather than saying, "Oh, by the way, this is exactly how it all comes about." We can get quite into reading, finding things, can't we, and working out answers to problems. That's not, I think, the focus that God wants us to have. So the Bible affirms the existence of evil. And our reading today in Ephesians 6 reminds us that this battle we read the disciples fighting when they saw Jesus fall like Satan fall like lightning from heaven, that battle that the disciples won when they went out and cast out the demons, is a battle that we are still called to fight. And we read this in verse 10 of chapter 6. It says this. It says, Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Finally, be strong in the Lord. And this is an example, I think, actually, when our Bible translations do us a bit of a disservice. Because that word finally is actually the Greek word luipon and is better translated henceforth. And that sounds to me like a lot more of a battle cry than, oh, finally, we're nearly there. It's nearly the end. Oh, we might as well give it a go. Whereas henceforth is, come on, guys, we can do this. Henceforth, this is who we are called to be. God's people on a heavenly battle with the name of Jesus on our side. That's who we're called to be. Finally makes it sound like a bit of an afterthought. Oh, if you fancy joining in a spiritual battle, you can if you want. But henceforth makes the reminder that Paul is saying that actually we are living between the two comings of Jesus. And that area of time, that period of time is characterized by spiritual conflict, by wrestling with principalities and powers. And recently some schools of thought have looked at principalities and powers and said, oh, we can't say there about demons. That's not very, I don't know, we can't do that. Let's make them about political structures and about ways of thinking and institutions and things like that. This kind of way of thinking would argue that Paul is alluding to structures of thought. When Paul talks about principalities and powers, he's not talking about angelic beings or demonic forces. He's talking about politics and institutions. But that isn't consistent, I would argue, with the rest of that passage, with the rest of that sentence. Later on, Paul says in verse 12, he talks about the heavenly realms, that we battle with principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. I wonder sometimes if Satan wants us to keep our eyes down and not be open to what it is we might be fighting against. On the other hand, the danger is that we see Satan everywhere, that we get a cold or a headache and think it must be the devil. I will cast out the demon of, I don't know, sneezing in Jesus' name. And actually, that's not helpful either. If I can go to what we're going through with the coronavirus, I would argue that the devil does not have the power to create disease. But he does have the power to work in it and see what he can do to create quite a lot of mischief and quite a lot of mess. That's just my opinion. I offer that to you. And now I'm going to stop talking about the coronavirus because we've had enough of it. But we shouldn't give the devil too much authority or too much power, too much attention. But neither should we totally ignore the principalities and powers and say they don't exist. Thank you very much. So the Bible, I would argue, affirms the existence of evil spirits and demons. But what about our experience as disciples of Jesus? I wonder if you've ever had a moment where you knew something was going on that wasn't quite of this realm. That makes it sound a bit hocus-pocusy, doesn't it? But I think that's a good way of describing it. I wonder if you've ever walked into a room or walked into a building and the hairs on your neck have stood up on end. Or you just thought, oh, something's a bit creepy here. Something's a bit weird. Maybe you haven't. Maybe as I'm saying that, you're looking back and thinking, oh, I remember when that happened. Maybe it was something to do with a greater reality than I didn't see. Years ago, I can remember when I used to live in Norfolk, and I went for a drive with a friend of mine, and it was kind of twilight. We were driving around the countryside, and it was lovely. And we got to a little church, kind of churchy place in a village in the middle of nowhere. We just stopped the car, had a chat away, it was lovely. And then all of a sudden, at exactly the same time, I leant over and locked their door, as they leant over me to wind my window up. Something changed in the atmosphere in a split second. And we just knew we had to get out of that place. It was pretty creepy. And as we were driving away, we were praying in tongues as we were driving. And in my mind's eye, I could see these creepy creatures jumping out of the bushes onto the car. I thought to myself, I'm going crazy here. Maybe it's just me. And as soon as I was about to say something, as soon as I was about to open my mouth, we said at the same time, my friend said to me, there's something on the car. There's something on the car. I was like, ah, something on the car. So we stopped the car. We had a look, and physically there was nothing on the car. Physically there wasn't, but we could still sense in a spiritual realm that we couldn't see, but we knew was there, that something was happening. So we got home, and my friend's dad was Christian, a spirit-filled Christian, really active in the local church. And he said, "Oh, where did you stop?" And I told him. And he said, "Oh yeah, that's where the local witches cover meet quite a lot." And all of a sudden, I was like, oh, that would make sense. I was a new Christian. I wasn't really fully aware of things of the Spirit. I wasn't even a card-carrying charismatic. There was a time when I didn't really believe in the Holy Spirit. Could you believe it? But that's another story. And that was maybe, that was really the first stage of me being aware that there's more to life than that which we see. It doesn't mean it's not real if we can't see it. It's not always, though, as hocus-pocusy as that. It's not always, I mean, it's a bit of a cheesy story if you think I was sat outside a graveyard, a churchyard at twilight. I mean, when you think about my story. But it's not always as hocus-pocusy as that. Evil spirits have other influences. They can influence illness, sickness, and they can even death, I'd argue. I've heard stories of people that have had lots of thoughts about death due to demonic influence. We read in Luke 13:10 that on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. A woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over. She couldn't straighten up at all. Jesus called her forward and said, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Here there is a lady who has been crippled by an evil spirit that Jesus casts out. So she is healed from a sickness, healed from an infirmity through Jesus casting out a demon. But elsewhere, we read in John 5, for example, Jesus saw a man lying there. He'd learned he'd been in the condition for a long time. And he said, "Do you want to get well?" Isn't Jesus great with his questions? "How long have you been poorly? Do you want to get better?" The man goes, "Yes, please, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Get up then. Pick up your mat and walk." Jesus pronounces healing. He declares healing. There's loads of other examples of Jesus healing without casting demons out. So some needed healing from sickness, and some needed a deliverance from sickness. Jesus was able to differentiate between the two. He says in Luke 13:32, and the Pharisees come to him and they say, "Herod's going to get you. You need to scarper." And Jesus goes, "Well, you can tell that dog," always, you know, knows how to make friends and influence people, doesn't he, Jesus? "You can tell that dog that I'm going to keep on healing people and driving out demons today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I'll reach my goal." Jesus understands there's a difference between the two. So I would argue we do wrong if we equate every illness, every medical condition, every mental health condition to evil spirits. But I would also argue that we do wrong if we refuse to say that, if we say that none of them can ever have anything to do with evil spirits. Kimberly can't be here this morning, but she has an amazing testimony of when she worked in a secure mental health psychiatric hospital where they had patients who were very poorly and couldn't go to prison. And she said that about 96% of the people in there were suffering from severe mental health conditions. But she said there were two where nothing would work, no medicine would work. But when she went into the room with them, they were just calm. Kimberly had the nickname of the angel where she worked. Because there were, and most of you might have seen Kimberly, she's about this big, and she would be up against people that were a lot bigger than her, and she was never injured. She had colleagues that had broken collarbones and were off sick. She worked there for about a year, and never anything bad happened to her. Because she went in with the armour of God on, and because she recognised that, just to be aware that sometimes it's principalities and powers at work. Amazing stories that we haven't got time to go into today of God protecting her and keeping her safe. But an awareness of a physical realm that actually these people would get better when she went in the room, or would show signs of improvement due to the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to come into land by thinking, what gives these evil spirits a foothold? What gives them the opportunity to influence our lives, to get on our shoulders, to be tapping our shoulders, to be tempting us to do things? And there's quite a few of the kind of major things that we might look at and think, oh, well, we know they're bad, don't we? Things like occultism. Interestingly, what I find, you might find this with lots of people, they're hungry for something spiritual. They know there's more to life. But Lord have mercy, the church, I don't mean this church, the church as a whole has failed to offer them something that's attractive, failed to offer them something that's real, failed to offer them something that will make a difference, failed to offer them something that's tangible. And so they turn to other things to have a tangible experience because they're hungry. There's more to life than this. There might be people involved in magic, black magic and white magic. Well, they're both relying on power that isn't in the name of Jesus. So I would argue categorically there is no such thing as magic that's harmful and magic that's not harmful. If it's calling on a different name than Jesus, it's not good and it's dangerous. It's about having power over people and nature. We don't put up with it. Fortune telling, spiritualism, tarot cards, astrology, crystals, seances, things that actually people might find effective. Dangerously effective in communicating in some way with a realm outside this world, but things that are dangerous. And we also need to be aware of what's going on in our local area. The fact that the Wrekin is known for a place where witchcraft is prevalent. For the fact that the area of Telford and Wrekin is known and quite popular with Freemasonry, which is full of secrecy, and the higher you go up, the more it's the blatant worship of pagan gods. So what? So what? Back a minute. And it's worth also saying, actually, that generally stuff we are addicted to that might seem good, I would argue, from my experience, from what I've gone through, from what Jesus has set me free from, gives a foothold to things that aren't helpful. Whatever it is, if it's an addiction to something that isn't walking with Jesus, it's taking your eyes off him and putting your eyes on someone else. And it's just something for us to be aware of as followers of him. Why would we want to have our eyes on him all the time? Oh my goodness, it's 25 minutes long. I'm really sorry, I've just looked at the timer. So let's come into land. Let's come into land. So what? Well, the first thing is that the demonic realm is powerful. We can't get away from that. Matthew 5:8 tells us that Jesus is brought up onto the mountainside and Satan says to him, look, Jesus, you can have all these kingdoms. And Jesus doesn't turn around and say, they're not yours to give me. It's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't turn around and say that. Because maybe Jesus recognized that actually Satan does have power. So the first thing we recognize is that, yes, the demonic realm is powerful, but actually it's condemned. We also know the demonic realm is wicked. They're rulers of the present darkness. The demonic realm is cunning. Verse 11 tells us of the wiles of the devil. 2 Corinthians 11, the devil appears as an angel of light. He looks nice, it looks tempting. If I was tempted to do stuff that wasn't nice, I wouldn't be tempted to do it. Do you know what I mean? If I was tempted, I'm not tempted to eat cabbage because I don't like cabbage. It's not attractive to me. Some of you might be. But I'm not tempted to eat that. But other stuff that I find that is attractive, I'm tempted to do it. The devil masquerades as an angel of light. He's beautiful. He makes things look attractive. He's cunning. But, and this is the key this morning, the demonic realm is beaten. Amen? Yes, come on, guys. The demonic realm is beaten. Jesus, yes, that's it. It's good news this morning. I know we live in a world that is going through crazy stuff, but there's good news this morning. That Satan stands condemned. That Jesus came, we've read this already. The reason Jesus came was to defeat the work of the devil. Colossians 2 says, he made a public display of the rulers and authorities, triumphing over them through the cross. Jesus Christ, unlike Adam, unlike Satan, wasn't tempted to have equality with God. He didn't see it as something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He took on the nature of a servant. He was found in human likeness. He was made an appearance as a man. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every demonic force, every evil spirit will bow the knee at Jesus. They might not like it, but they know that their time is up. So Jesus, the Bible and experience, tells us that the demonic realm is real. But Jesus is Christus Victor. He is exalted and above it all. So as the band come up, I wonder if there's anything in your past, as we've been going through that list, that's come to mind that actually you're aware that wasn't a wise thing. Remember, there's no condemnation for those of us that are in Jesus. But there is conviction sometimes. The Holy Spirit says, oh, do you remember when you did that? That really wasn't a good idea, was it, David? The Holy Spirit comes in and convicts us. Maybe when we pray, we need to pray with more of an open mind for the Holy Spirit. Maybe we know that we need more of that armour of God. So we're going to stand. I invite you to stand with me if you're comfortable to do so. And we're just going to say a prayer, and then we're going to sing as a declaration that he is victorious, he has won, he is Christus Victor, but also with the response that maybe there's something in our lives that we've done in the past that we know wasn't wise, that we want to be cleansed from. And the prayer ministry team will maybe be about at the back if you'd like someone to pray with you about that. If you don't want to tell them what it is, that's also okay. You can just say, you know what, I need to say sorry for something, and they can pray with you. That's also fine. But let's pray together.